Once again, I am in the odd situation of preaching to an empty church, but I think that there are people who are following online, and so let us do our best, no matter where we are, to place ourselves now in the presence of God. Ask your holy guardian angels to come to church for you, to come here right now to be with me here as I say Mass. And remember also what St. Augustine of Hippo said, taught, that where there is charity, there are no distances. And so, as I very willingly and happily pray for all of you, the people who would normally be here, but who are sadly absent, and those of you who might be far away and wondering when you'll be able to attend a live Mass again and make a Eucharistic communion, I hope that you in your charity will pray for me as this Holy Mass goes on. This Sunday has a nickname. In addition to First Passion Sunday, it's also called Eudica Sunday, from the first word of the first antiphon, the intro at antiphon. This is the Eudica me Deus et Eschene causam meam. It's the famous Psalm 42 in older numbering, 43 in more modern numbering, Psalm 43. It's used in the prayers at the foot of the altar before Mass, except in this time of year. This psalm is from the second book of the Psalms. The Psalms itself, the whole book of Psalms can be divided into sections, and this is in a section at the beginning of the second section when we're talking about the triumphs of David and so forth. And we omit this psalm from the prayers at the foot of the altar from this Sunday onward through to Easter. It is part of our liturgical pruning, our liturgical dying that we are about to experience. All through this time of the Lenten cycle, we have been slowly but surely dying within the Church's rites. From Septuagesima Sunday, the pre-Lenten Sundays onward, we began to put on purple for our Masses on Sundays, and we excluded the Alleluia from those Masses. And then Lent comes with Ash Wednesday, and we see purple all the time, and we omit flowers and instrumental music and those signs, outward signs of joy, because it's a penitential season. And now with Eudica Sunday, with First Passion Sunday, we drape images in the church, and we begin to deprive ourselves of the sight of those holy images. One of the reasons why this beautiful custom began is because of the very last part of the gospel that we hear today, when the Lord pronounced that thundering before Abraham came to be, "I am," he said. Of course, this is the name of God the Father. And so they took up rocks to throw at him, and he hid himself. He hid himself and he went out from the temple. Of course, it wasn't his hour yet to begin the Passion. When we hear language about the day a little earlier in that gospel, it says, "Abraham rejoiced to see my day." And in other points of the Gospels, when we hear the Lord talk about his hour, we're talking about the fulfillment of his earthly mission, his Passion, his death on the cross. The hour and day are portentous words in the Gospels. And so they took up rocks because they thought he was a blasphemer. They had so hardened their hearts to him. And he recognizes how they were dishonoring him. He even said, "This is what you're doing, you're dishonoring me." And then they took up rocks to cast at him. You know, the Lord doesn't turn his face away from the sinner, except perhaps in those very rare occasions when the sinner's heart is so hard that there's nothing more to be done, that all grace has been rejected. I was speaking with someone the other day who talked about how sometimes we can reject the graces that God gives. The image that he used was the showering graces down, and sometimes we open up an umbrella so that they can't reach us. And this, when this happens and our hearts harden, God can turn away from us if we're that far gone. But for the most part, this is not the experience of most people. Even the smallest little crack in the hardness of our heart, the Lord can use to soften our hearts, to warm us back up again, to make sure that we have that prevenient grace that we need in order to be sorrowful about our sins. And he can work marvels in the soul of even very hardened sinners. It could be that there are people listening right now who are indeed, shall we say, stuck or mired in habits of sin, and perhaps by some chance they have stumbled upon this live feed or the recording of this Mass and they hear these words. And I would say to you, never despair of forgiveness. It's always there for the asking. The Lord will, there's no sin that we little humans can commit that is so bad that the Lord will not forgive, provided that we ask for forgiveness. And then we have to work. We have to use elbow grease, but grace comes before even our own repentance. He doesn't want to let us go, and he'll keep twitching on the line to keep bringing us back. But there are things, once we make a recognition and maybe a little examination of conscience, that we can do to increase the fervor in our hearts to ask for forgiveness. For example, the beautiful devotion that we undertake, especially during Lent, but which any one of us can do on any day of the year, making the stations of the cross, going one by one through these mysteries of the passion of our Lord as he goes to the cross and his death for our sins. It could be that churches where you are open for private prayer. Well, go to church and say the stations of the cross. And there's no use making an excuse like, well, I don't have a book for that, because there are all sorts of different apps you can put on your phone, or you can look things up on the internet and print them down and take them, and many churches have things for the way of the cross in the narthexes or in the entrances of their churches. You can always, if you with a little bit of effort, you can find it. Now, personally, my preferred method of making the stations of the cross, it's also called the Via Crucis, the way of the cross. My preferred one, or two actually, are first by St. Alphonsus de Liguori. It has a beautiful balance of the intellective and the affective. It's a very emotional stations of the cross. And if you do get that one, get the one with the old-fashioned language, not the modernized language. Sometimes having these old prayers with the language that sounds a little flowery to us in the 21st century is a good thing, because it gets our attention. It's a little different from the way that we normally talk. And so maybe we will pause a little bit and think about what it means rather than just rush over it. We have to work on it because it's a little different. The Stations of the Cross is a venerable devotion and a tradition that has been recommended by many popes. As a matter of fact, a future pope, Benedict XVI, as Joseph Ratzinger, wrote Meditations for the Stations. This is the other one of the two methods that I very much prefer. He wrote these for Good Friday of 2005, when they were done publicly at the Colosseum in Rome on that fateful Good Friday, when you might remember Pope John Paul was watching on television. He was dying. He was finally succumbing to his ailments, and he was watching on television rather than doing them himself, as his dear friend and close collaborator Joseph Ratzinger's Meditations were used that year. This devotion, the Stations of the Cross, has the ability to warm even the iciest hearts. St. Bonaventure says, "Nothing is more salutary than every day to meditate on the excess of the pains which Christ suffered for the love of us. The wounds of Christ move even the hardest and inflame the coldest of hearts. If you recognize yourself to be a sinner, it might be a little threatening to come face to face in this devotion with the sufferings that the Lord endured for us. But remember that the sufferings were precisely for us. They were for you. They were for you. They were for me. They were for all of us. Now, some may accept the fruits of those sufferings. Others will not. Today we hear about how some people took up rocks to throw at the Lord. I think they really, I'm picturing this scene, I think they really did throw the rocks. I don't think they struck him yet, because it was not yet his hour. He wasn't going to begin his sufferings yet. But they must have hurt his heart badly, and he left them. Well, we can drive the Lord out. We can drive him off, and he can hide himself from us. We are, as a matter of fact, in a time when, in a sense, the Lord is hiding himself from a large number of people in the church, perhaps to get our attention. You know, there is a saint, Saint Edith Stein. She was a Carmelite nun, and on her way to Auschwitz, she was of Jewish origin, and as she was being taken to Auschwitz, she said, "Now we have the opportunity to live purely from within." She wasn't going to be able to make a Eucharistic communion ever again. She would only be able to make spiritual communions. And remember, the saints of yesteryear, many of them did not receive Holy Communion very often at all. There were, in some religious orders, the rule that they could only receive communion a few times a year. And yet they produced great and holy saints. The practice of making a spiritual communion is very important right now, especially because right now, if people want to gain indulgences, and you can gain indulgences by the devotion of the Stations of the Cross, every single day you can gain a plenary indulgence by making the Stations of the Cross. Even if you can't go to church to do it, the provisions are that even at home, if you were to meditate for at least 15 minutes on the Passion and the sufferings of the Lord, you can gain this indulgence. And right now, when you can't get the church to make a confession and to make a Eucharistic communion, which are two of the conditions under normal circumstances by which we gain a plenary indulgence, you can now make a spiritual communion. The bishop here, for example, has commuted certain aspects of the work so that it's much easier to gain a plenary indulgence because of the impossibility of getting to church for Holy Mass and for confession. The church has been here before. We've seen these times before. We know how to provide for these things. And these times of fasting from the Eucharist can be very beneficial for the whole church. I have been thinking recently about how many, many fewer sacrilegious communions are being received because our churches are closed. It's kind of a grim way to think about it. But it's also an important thing to recognize that so often the routine brings us to an irreverent reception of communion, or a reception that is at least not as reverent as it ought to be. And so learning how to make a good spiritual communion is important. And once again, I recommend that spiritual communion by St. Alphonsus Liguori, again with that older language, It can seem a little flowery, but I think it's very good for us to have these things. Ask God to come to you as if he's coming to you in the host, and to remain with you, and then never to be separated from you again. That phrase is in the spiritual communion. It's also at the end of each of the stations that he wrote. And it comes from the priest's prayers at Mass. Just before the priest receives Holy Communion in the traditional Latin Mass, he says three prayers of preparation instead of just one. In the Novus Ordo, there are two options, and you can say one of them. Well, in the older form, you say three. And at the end of the second of the preparatory prayers, he says, A te numquam separari permitas. Never permit me to be separated from you. And this could be the foundation of an entire meditation that can last through to Easter in this time of isolation and lockdown and locked churches. Never allow me to be separated from you. So, concretely, make the Stations of the Cross, even at home, if you can't get to a church that's open, make them at home. You might hold the cross and look at it while you do it. You might even kiss the cross as you make the stations. You could stand and kneel at the appropriate time. You could sit. If you're ill, you can lie down. You can do these things in the way that is necessary for you to do it. But you can also gain plenary indulgence if you're in the state of grace. In order to be in the state of grace right now without going to Holy Communion, summon up everything that you can in yourself and say an act of contrition and try to say it as perfectly as possible. I like the old act of contrition that is very precise. It's the classic one, very traditional. And it has in it expression of sorrow for sins because we fear punishment and hell, but also because a much more perfect motive, because we love God. Those two different kinds of sorrow for sin are called attrition and contrition. Attrition is enough to be given absolution in the confessional, but what we really are striving for is that more perfect contrition, that more perfect sorrow for sin, the perfect act of contrition, which is sorrow for sin and purpose of amendment because we love God, who loves us so much and gives us so much. He is deserving of all our love. And so therefore we resolve with grace to confess sins, to do penance, and to amend my life. That's part of that act of contrition. And then, with having made an act of contrition, make your way of the cross, and then recite your spiritual communion. These three things, you could do them in that order. I think it's a good order to do them. It's just my suggestion, but it seems to be there's a logical flow to that. And so now at the end of this Holy Mass, I'll say special prayers against the pestilence, against the disease that is working us over right now, working our society over. But right now, at the end of this reflection, I'll recite for you the spiritual communion. I will have the great honor to make a Eucharistic communion. But most of you who are watching will not be able to do that. You'll have to make a spiritual communion. And I'll say this, and even if you don't have the text in front of you right now, you can find it fairly easily. I hope you do that in the future. Maybe you could reach out with the hands of your ears or the fingers of your heart and pluck my words out of the air as you hear them and make them your own. My Jesus, I believe that thou art present in the Blessed Sacrament. I love thee above all things, and I desire thee in my soul. Since I cannot now receive thee sacramentally, come at least spiritually into my heart. As though thou wert already there, I embrace thee and unite myself wholly to thee. Permit not that I should ever be separated from thee. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.